Afternoon. Mr. Nicholas Nick, I don't think I've ever heard you sing a solo before. I didn't know you sang so well. Very nice job. I love that song. I love a lot of the other songs that he wrote and sang. So, I believe it was. I don't remember, but that comes from, I guess, our time, right? Gerald Selig, as you see in your announcements, bulletin was supposed to be here instead of me. Originally, I was asked to come up here today, but Cincinnati is having a dinner and dance tonight, and so kind of 2 weeks ago, I asked Gerald, do you mind switching with me? He said yes. I wasn't thinking about his granddaughter coming one of these days around the time of today. So I got a call yesterday afternoon, late afternoon, and he said, well, Carrie's having strong contractions, so maybe you should go up there tomorrow. I was already kind of planning on it anyway because I thought it was pretty close. So I haven't heard anything since then. I keep looking at my email and at Facebook and the like, but I haven't seen anything yet. That will be their first grandbaby. And when I talked to Gerald yesterday, and I actually said, well, actually I talked to Connie, and I said, well, you know, I could go up to Dayton and rush right back and maybe catch the last part of the dinner. And Connie actually said, well, you know, Gerald kind of would like to gloat and, you know, talk about his grandbaby and share all that with the Dayton church. So I think he really would have liked to have been here had he had his baby, but he's where he needs to be right now. It looks like the sermonette topic and the sermon are going to be covering very close to the same information. So it must be the topic of the day. And with it being President's Day weekend, it kind of fits in quite well. One of the things I do as part of my job at the home office is I'm the office manager. That's one of my many tasks. My main function is I'm in charge of the computer department and information technology, but I'm also in charge of the office, too. And one of the enjoyable things that I'm able to do is I give tours of the office. So especially if a group comes down, a church group or at GCE or the Winter Family Weekend, I give tours of the office. And I usually start when we're gathering in the lobby of the home office, and people are kind of mulling around a little bit. I'm just getting ready to start. One of the first things I talk to them about is about the city of Cincinnati that I'm living in now and I've grown to enjoy, just like I've learned a lot about Dayton, too, having come up here to Wright-Patterson and to the museum and the like, and knowing the history of Dayton. It's really an interesting area. But I really enjoy telling the story of a little bit of the history of Cincinnati because it does have a lot of good information behind it. That's pretty important. In 1788, John Filsom named a new settlement that he was creating that was at the Ohio River and the mouth of the Licking River. He called it Los Antiville, which basically means across, or the town opposite the mouth of the Licking River, is basically what that means. Somebody told me that there's actually still a street in Cincinnati by that name. 2 years later, though, in 1790, General Arthur St. Clair, who was the first governor of, believe it or not, the Northwest Territory, of which Dayton's also part of, Ohio was part of that name or that portion of land at the time, but he renamed it to the name Cincinnati. General St. Clair was a member of the Society of Cincinnatus. The Society of Cincinnatus, or the Society of Cincinnati. And it was an organization that had been recently created at the end of the Revolutionary War to help those, especially officers, but soldiers who had fought in the Revolutionary War. Many of them did not receive the money for their service. Many of them received very little. So the Society of Cincinnati, or Society of Cincinnatus, was created partially by General Arthur St. Clair, who was a member of that, but several other prominent men at the time, to help the officers and the soldiers of the Revolutionary War. And that society was named actually after a Roman general named, and he was a hero too of Rome, named Lucius Cincinnatus. He was a man who exhibited great character and great humility, especially during a difficult time in Rome's period in Roman time. The Lucius Cincinnatus story begins about 2,500 years ago, just kind of at the rise of the Roman Empire. And there was a Roman general in 480 or 458 BC who went to war against a small nearby city, town, and he had a problem with that. And they ended up getting holed up and put in siege in the mountains nearby. Few men escaped. Basically, the whole army was held up. Rome's whole army was held in siege in the mountains, but a few men escaped, went back to Rome, went to the Senate and said, look, you're about to lose your whole army. They're about to get destroyed by this country. We need help. Well, there was a man named Lucius Cincinnatus, as I mentioned, who several years before this was a prominent politician, an aristocrat, wealthy, powerful, but through political maneuvering, had to sell all of his land except 4 acres, had to leave his high position in Rome and become a subsistence farmer with his family on a plot of 4 acres of land. Rome was in danger. They chose Cincinnatus to come back. Cincinnatus, they felt, was the best way that they could take care of and bring back their army. So what they did is they chose him to be what they called the master of the people. The master of a people. He was dictator, controlled over everyone's life in Rome for 6 months. If he would come back and spare Rome. So they sent several of Rome's senators out to this man's small farm on 4 acres of land, to ask him to come help Rome, this man that they had stripped of power and of fame and of glory and of prestige and money. They went out. They found him, the story goes, plowing in the fields, his 4-acre plot of land. And they asked him, will you come back and save Rome? And here's Cincinnatus is. He's got a family. He's got crops to plant. If he leaves for 6 months, his family doesn't have food. So he thinks about it a bit, but they plead with him, please come back. So he quickly makes arrangements so his fields can be plowed and his crops can be planted. And he goes back and accepts that position of master of the people, dictator, powerful over everyone's lives. He gets an army together. He goes off to war. 15 days later, Rome is free. It took him 15 days with the army he put together to free those men, all of Rome's army that was held up in siege. Cincinnatus still had 5 months left. Absolute power. Time now to take over. Time to make all those people who stripped him of all of his power, his wealth, his money, his reputation. He could have gotten back at them. But what did he do? Cincinnatus said, no, I won't even take the honors from the army. Have it back. I'll go back to my 4 acres. I'm grateful to have been of service to you. I'm ready to be a farmer. So he went back to his 4 acres of land and became a farmer again. More than 2,200 years later, a newly formed country, newly free country, that would soon become the United States of America, was fortunate enough to have a man named George Washington, a farmer and a man of character, to lead this country during the Revolutionary War. After he finished the general of our armies, just like the man Cincinnatus, he said, "I don't want to be king," which is what his army is asking him to be. "I don't want to be king. I want to go back and be a farmer. I want to go back and live a private life. I don't want to be the king." He surrendered the power to Congress. He could have become king, dictator, if he had wanted to. And then several years later, when we became the United States of America, he was elected gratefully by the populace of the United States of America as our first president. And he served, as we all know, 2 terms in office. And then rather than allowing this country to take him on as a de facto king by putting him in again and again and again, George Washington refused a 3rd term and said, "No, I want to be a farmer. I don't want the power and the glory. I want to be a farmer." When General Arthur St. Clark chose the name Cincinnati for the city of Cincinnati, he did it in honor of the Society of Cincinnati and of George Washington. You see, George Washington was the first president of Society of Cincinnati. Both of them were men of character. Both of them were men of honor. Both of them were humble men. And in the city of Cincinnati, you can still see references to that. Down in Sawyer Point, there's a statue of Cincinnatus. And there's a mural on the Brotherhood Building, put there by Kroger Company in 1983, of Cincinnatus. It's a reminder to people of Cincinnati of who we're named after, of men of character and men who were humble, who declined to take the power that they had and to use it. And they're examples to us today. Both of them, Cincinnatus and George Washington, are often cited as examples of true character, of men of character. And when God called us, that's what he called us to. He called us to build the character, godly character, to grow in that, to become men and women of character. And we heard this morning, or this earlier, we heard about reputation and character. Well, I'm going to continue that, the story of that, the message of that, because that is incredibly important. I'm going to go into the character side of it more, very little into the reputation side. Both of them are important. So what is character? How can we build it? Why does God want it in us? Is it really important in our lives today? And do we take for granted building and maintaining godly character in our lives? We're going to take a look at those and a few other questions today. So what is character? The Oxford Dictionary defines character as the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual, a person in a novel, play, or movie, so a character role, a printed or written letter or symbol, the letter A, the letter B, that's a character, a characteristic, especially one that assists in identifying or identification, a characteristic that identifies who you are, what you are. Our English word character comes from the Greek word charakter. Charakter sounds very similar. In fact, when it's transliterated into English, it looks quite similar to the word that we have, character. The word meant a stamping tool or an engraving tool. The first English use of the word was a distinguishing mark made on something. So kind of like a brand, something that would distinguish something as to like its owner or what it was. That Greek word charakter is only used once in the Bible, and that's in Hebrews 1, verse 3, and we'll go there later on. But that's the only place where that specific word is used in the Bible, in the Greek. Now, there's good character, there's bad character, and there's everything in between. Just because you have character doesn't mean it's good. We often think of character as being something good. Satan's got character. It's evil. So just because you have character, it doesn't mean it's good character. And as Christians, we strive towards the characteristics of those good traits that God has, not the traits that Satan has. Character is the inner traits that something or someone has. Whether it's a person, we talk about a person who has good character, or a time period. Different time periods have different characteristics. The 60s were a wild time. The 70s were a time of despair to some extent. The 80s, I'm not sure I lost that. I had babies at that time, so I don't remember the 80s. So to me, the characteristics of the 80s were babies. But all the characteristics, many, you know, of times, you have your characteristics. You have characteristics of nations. You got the Germans, you know, and they're, you know, what do they say about the Germans? Don't have them as your cooks. And the French or the Italians don't have them as the people who are the project managers and the like, because different peoples have different characteristics and strengths and weaknesses. Even this country, you've got your characteristics of the South as opposed to the characteristics of the North. So we all have different characteristics. A wine has a character. We talk about a wine that has a fine character. Abraham Lincoln once said, and here's the one, probably the only thing I really talk about reputation, is the one thing he said about it is character is like a tree and the reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it, which is what we were told earlier. The character is the real thing. So they can be different, because people will think about, maybe have different ideas about who you are. Character is what you really are. Reputation is what people see of us. And as Christians, we hope that they're very similar. That they're very similar. The shadow is not much different than what the tree is. Character is demonstrated by the choices we make. By the choices we make. That's how we demonstrate character. And hopefully, as godly people, we demonstrate godly choices. We're a mixture of both good and bad traits. As humans, we're not perfect. We're striving for perfection. We're striving for maturity. But we do make mistakes. But hopefully, we're striving to overcome them. So what does the Bible say about character? In our world today, when you talk about character, there's deep confusion. There's all kinds of winds of uncertainty about what character is. There's movements and philosophies, religious beliefs, different kinds of religious beliefs, and they've all muddled the waters of what true character is. You know, God's even been sidelined even in a lot of churches when you talk about character and what is good character. Often it's just led up to the people. You decide what is right and what is wrong. But we know that God has a source of truth and a source of what true character is. So what does the Bible talk about character? We've heard it say the Bible is a user manual for our life. It does show us what godly character is. Turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we'll look at one set of verses concerning character in a Christian. And there are many different places where it talks about character in the Bible and lists different characteristics of godly character. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, and we are raised with Christ through baptism, and if you're not baptized yet, we still should be striving for these characteristics in our life. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which make up true character, godly character, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now here are some characteristics we don't want: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. It says, which we once walked in. So our characteristics should be changing as we become a new man in Christ. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. And again, another list of characteristics we should not have. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Now we've seen some of the characteristics that we should not have. Here are some characteristics we're supposed to put on. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So these are the characteristics that we're supposed to have. Forbearing with each other, humility, kindness, mercies, love, peace. And this is just one of the lists. There are several other places where there's lists of characteristics that we should be putting on and that we should be taking off. So why do we want to have godly character anyway? I mean, what's really important in our lives now with godly character and in our lives in the future? It seems like the world's against us, anybody who has worldly character. We heard about politicians. I'm not sure, after you listen to them, exactly what their character is, because it seems like every debate, it changes depending upon where they're located. You know, that's not the way we're supposed to be. How can we get ahead in living life guided in this world now? Living by God's way of life and his code of character. Will godly character hold you back in life? Will you have less fun because of godly character? Will your life be boring because you're living by godly character? Is good character, good enough character just to get along? So why should we strive for godly character? Well, the short and sweet answer is it'll give you a better life now, and it'll give you a spiritual, eternal life in the future. I recently saw a story from a major executive and talked about how he selects executives and selects employees. And I'll quote what he said here because I thought it was quite important. And I actually had an executive when I was a young teenager, and I was working. I did landscaping. And he came out and he talked to me as a teenager. I was about 16. And he actually said many of these same things to me. Not at an executive level, but at an employee level. And he said how important it was for good characteristics in a business, in the business environment. This man's quote says, his criteria for selecting employees run in this order. Character, intelligence, experience. Character, intelligence, experience. A really bright executive picks up quickly, experience quickly, he said. But the man or woman we need and want most in important places is a man or woman with character sufficient to resist many kinds of pressures when the going gets rough. We find then that character is the most important ingredient of all, particularly if the employee is to be responsible for policy making. An executive can buy brains and can buy experience, but character is something he must supply himself. So to this man and this executive that I worked in his yard at 16, both were saying the important things. That character, who you are, is really the important thing in your life. Let's take a look at Proverbs 3. Because Proverbs 3 runs through a list of many benefits of godly character. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. And I've found most of these to be true so far. Some of these aren't going to happen immediately. Some of them will take time. Beginning in Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Long life and peace. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of man and God." Good character will help us find favor in the sight of men and God. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." If we follow God and have character, God will help us. He will help us on our path in life. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Following God's way and his character will help us with our health. Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine." Having godly character will help us prosper. Drop down to verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes." That's God's ways. "Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble." You'll have safety. Having the good character, godly character, will help you determine what's safe and not. Verse 24, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid." Having good character and following the way you know will help you go to bed at night feeling okay. "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." And in verse 27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give you it,' when you have it with you. Do not despise or devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause." These are things which we should learn as part of our character. "If he has done you no harm, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just." God will bless those of the just. Verse 34, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." The ultimate blessing of living God's way of life, God's way of godly character, is that one day we will inherit glory. One day we will inherit glory. We'll inherit the kingdom of God. But we're blessed now by following his way, by building that character, that godly character in us. This here is actually just another list of some of the characteristics that we look through. As I said, there are many other lists in the Bible of good, godly character. Now, just because we have godly characters, you know, life isn't always going to work out exactly the way we want it. We won't always have our barns full. We won't always have great health, because that isn't the purpose of God and for us on this earth now. God's purpose for us isn't the good life now. It's for us to grow and build His character so that we can have the good life with Him later. So we can have the good life with Him later, in the future, for all eternity, as spirit beings. As we develop God and mature in godly character, we become more like God, more like Christ, more like the type of children that He wants in His kingdom. And that's the future that we have ahead of us as we build godly character. The great example for us to look at and look to as the example of godly character is Jesus Christ. There are many other examples in the Bible that we can look at, but let's just take a look at Jesus Christ as our example of true godly character. He should be our primary example. James D. Mills once said, "You can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him." That's exactly what Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth. He divested Himself of His glory, His spirit body, of living in total peace, in a beautiful environment, to come down to this earth, to humble Himself, to become a servant, to serve those who could really do nothing for Him. I can't do anything for Christ. You can't either. He owns everything. He has everything. There's nothing. We can't give Him more gold. Can't give Him more accolades. Can't give Him anything that He really doesn't already have. But yet He came down to serve us and to provide a way for us to become spirit like He is. Turn with me to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. And we'll read from verse 1 through verse 4. In these very beginning verses of Hebrews, we read about the character of Jesus Christ. And if you remember at the beginning, I mentioned about the Greek word karatar. And I referred back to Hebrews and said this is the one place where that script or that word, Greek word is found. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Where's the word character? Verse 3. The express image of the Father. The three words, the express image, is the word karatar. It's the single Greek word for the word which we get character from now. It's the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. It's the only place. Jesus Christ is the express image, the express character of God the Father. This Greek word karatar means engrave or to stamp, to make an exact copy. William Barclay, in his commentary on this scripture, explains that it literally describes the impress that a seal leaves on wax. So he renders that part of Hebrews 1:3 as He, Christ, is the exact impression of His Father's being, just as the mark is the exact impression of a seal. So Jesus Christ, if you look at Him, and this is what He said, if you look at Me, you see the Father. Jesus Christ is the exact express image of the Father. Have you ever taken an envelope, dipped, lit of candle, and you know, you want to make it look fancy, so you seal it and then you put a little bit of wax on it, and then you put an impression on it, and it looks kind of like the impression of the piece you used. Or if you take, next time you look at a coin, a quarter, there are millions of those, and they virtually all look exactly the same. And that's what Jesus Christ is to the Father. If we look at Jesus Christ, we see the Father. The character of the Father is the character of the Son. And that's what we need to emulate, is the character of the Son. We can find many of these characteristics of Jesus Christ in the Bible. I'm going to just run quickly through some of them. But it's actually an interesting study to do, is to take a look at the characteristics. We won't turn to these. We'll go through them rather quickly. But we find that Jesus is faithful. You can find that in Revelation 1:5 and in Hebrews 2:17. He was a humble spirit, or a humble servant. We can read about that in the foot washing service. John 13:1-5. He's pure. 1 John 3:3. He practices righteousness. 1 John 3:7. He has endurance. Hebrews 12:2-4. 1 Peter 2:21-24 shows us that he was submissive, patient, and was an example of how to suffer. He's forgiving. We find that in Colossians 3:13. He's loving. Find that in Ephesians 5:1-2. He's kind. Luke 6:35. He kept the commandments of God. Matthew 5:17-19. He loved children. The blessing of the children. Remember the incident? He loved children. Matthew 19. He was about his father's business from a very young age. That was a characteristic of him. Remember when his family couldn't find him and he said, "Well, I'm about my father's business"? Luke 2:49. And while he was young, remember it says he gained in wisdom and stature and favor with men and God. Luke 2:52. I won't go through any more, but as I said, it would make a really good personal Bible study. So how do we build godly character? How do we build godly character? We've gone through the background, some of the background, some of the benefits, but how do we build it? Well, I'm going to give you a little test. Give you a little test here. We'll see how well you're doing. This little test comes from, or quiz, it's actually based on a poem. It says, "Are You Really the Super Being?" by Virginia Trendell. 10 questions, real easy, just kind of in your head, keep track of how many you can match. First, can you be cheerful even when you have aches and pains? Second, can you resist complaining when things don't go your way? Third, can you eat the same food day after day and still be grateful for it? Four, are you understanding when loved ones are too busy to give you time? Five, can you overlook it when those you love speak harshly to you, even when it wasn't your fault? Number six, can you take criticism and blame without resentment? Number seven, can you ignore a friend's flaws and never correct him or her, unless, of course, it's required? Number eight, can you resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend? Number nine, can you face the world without lies and deceit? And number 10, can you stay faithful to your boss even when he or she ignores you and doesn't praise you? So how well did you do on that? Well, if you got 10 out of 10, I'm really impressed with you. You've got the same qualities as your dog. So. So how do we build godly character in our lives? First, make it a priority. Make it a priority in your life. Focus on it. Second, read the Bible often. It's filled with wisdom. It's filled with truths. It's filled with understanding. And it shows us the direction to build godly character. Use the Bible to determine right and wrong, what real and correct is. We've got to be careful about relying on the wisdom of mankind to determine what right and wrong is. Number three, ask God to build in you a clean heart, as David did in Psalms 51:10. He asked there that he asked God to build in him a clean heart, because your heart is the core of your character. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." We see the connection between a clean heart and reading the Bible often. Christ said in Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart is where our character shines. That's where our true character is. Four, ask advice of others. Ask advice of others you respect and you see going down the right road. You see as people of character, godly character. When James A. Garfield, our 20th president, was a young man, he was given a printed slip by a friend, in which he carefully cherished throughout his life. And I'll read what that note said to him. It has a lot of advice, much of which would be good for us today. It says, "Make few promises, always speak the truth. Never speak evil of anyone. Keep good company or none. Drink no intoxicating liquors. Good character is above everything else. Be honest if you would be happy. When you speak to a person, look into his eyes. Spend less than you earn. Live within your income. Never run into debt unless you see your way out. Good company and good conversations are the essentials of virtue. Good character can be injured only by your own acts. If evil is spoken of you, let your life refute the falsehood. If your hands cannot be employed, attend to the cultivation of your mind. Read the above carefully and thoughtfully." James Garfield kept that with him for his whole life and used it as one of the things that he looked upon to build his life. Verse 5, learn self-discipline. Learn to say no to yourself, to your friends, to evil ways, bad habits, but you also need to learn to say yes to the things that are godly. Self-discipline is not just about saying no. It's also about saying yes. Jesus taught self-discipline. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Because he taught self-discipline. And we can see it one place here where he talks about that. About disciplining ourselves. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. We see both the yes and the no in this scripture. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We're told to say no. It says, let him deny himself. But we're also told to say yes and take up his cross. That's the yes. So self-discipline requires both, being able to say yes and being able to say no. Six, have conviction. Learn what is right, and then you need to do it. Learn what is right, and then do it regardless of what life throws your way. Mark 12:13 and 14. Some of the Pharisees and Herodians came to Christ and said, and I'll just read this, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about nothing, for you do not regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth." What they're telling him is, Christ, you, no matter what, no matter who you're talking to, you teach the truth. You don't change your words, as we find, you know, as we know the politicians often do. Christ didn't do that. No matter who he was talking to, he knew it was right, and he talked and taught it and told it, told that story. He was a man of conviction. He was known as that. He taught the truth, no matter what. 7, never give up. Have the character to follow God's way no matter what. No matter what happens in your life, never give up. Paul didn't give up. Christ didn't give up. We should never give up. 8, learn and grow through trials. Trials will come. We learn through trials. We grow through trials. Our character grows through trials. But it's your choice on how you handle them. It's your choice on how you go through them. It's your choice on what you learn from them, what you build from your trials. Turn with me to Romans 5. We'll read verse 3. Romans 5, beginning in verse 3. Because Paul's talking about his experiences and what he learned through his trials. Romans 5, verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We see that trials produce endurance and character and hope. And we won't be ashamed because of that. Holy righteous character is something that we develop only through experience. And often that experience will come as trials. It's your choice what you get out of those trials and what you learn. And the last way to build character, and there are many more tools than this, but the last one I'm going to go through real quickly here is to watch who you hang around. Watch who you hang around. Watch out who you keep company on Facebook. Watch out who you keep company at school, at work. Watch what TV programs you're watching. What stuff you're reading on the internet. What movies you're watching. Those are all your circle of friends. Watch what you're walking to or watching, who you're around, who you're with, because they'll all influence and impact your character and who you are. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is an extremely short scripture with a lot of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." So watch who our circle of friends are. Be careful who you keep company with. God is looking for and developing people of character, of godly character, to be with Him as sons and daughters for all eternity. This type of character only will come to pass and only be built as Christ lives in us and through us, through His Holy Spirit. We've got a wonderful future ahead of us, waiting for us. You know, we're beginning to start talking about the fall holy days and the rest and the future kingdom of God. And this very Sabbath looks towards that, a time when we're going to be spirit beings, have a crown of glory, where we'll hear, where we'll have a new name, where we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we have a mission as Christians. We have a mission to become like God, to become character of God, the exact impression of Jesus Christ and of God the Father's. And that image that we mimic, not one of tablets of stone, but on the heart. That's where that image needs to rely. It needs to be engraved on our hearts and on our minds to develop that holy character that God wants us to. To be able to say like Paul did, when Paul talked about that engraving on his very mind and heart, when he said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." as that engraving, that caratar. He was becoming more like Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God will not give eternal life to anyone who refuses to develop godly character. He will not give eternal life to anyone who refuses to develop godly character. That character is the only thing that we can take with us beyond the grave. You've heard, he who dies with the most toys wins. We can't take the wealth with us. We can't take the house, the cars, all that with us. But we can take character. Everything else turns to vapor. Character doesn't. Character is what goes beyond the change, goes beyond death. It's the one thing that we can take with us beyond the grave. And that's what God's purpose in our life is. It's to build character within us, his godly character. That's why we're here. One of the reasons we're here on this earth. The kind of character that he wants to change into a spirit being. To a spirit being who's going to live with him forever and ever. The kind of character that he can trust no matter where you are in the whole universe, when only he can see you. That's the kind of character he wants. Do you like the character you are? When you look at the mirror in the morning, do you see something that looks back at you that you're happy with that character? Is that person, that character looking back at you, authentic and genuine, a person of integrity, a person growing in godly character and maturing, becoming more like God? True character isn't just skin deep. True character is all the way to the heart and all the way to the mind. And as we look in that mirror day by day, year by year, hopefully we're growing more and seeing a true character look back at us. If you were hiring somebody to do work in your house, wouldn't you be looking for somebody who won't speak profanity, will be honest, you don't have to lock everything up, you could let him come and go around your house, he's resourceful, the person's truthful and honest, it's going to charge you what they tell you it's going to cost, you can trust them. It's kind of hard sometimes to find that today where you could just give them the key and let them come and go as they need to. Let's turn to John 14, one last scripture. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Here Jesus is talking to disciples during the last Passover here on the earth. Final instructions to his disciples. This is his heart-to-heart, both with his disciples as well as his heart-to-heart to us. John 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Verse 3, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God is looking for sons and daughters to work in his house, to live with him in his house. He's preparing you and me to live in his house, to work in his wonderful realm as spirit beings forever and ever throughout all eternity. That's why we need to be building godly character.